Sarah Scantlin was just 18 years old in 1984 when she was hit by a drunken driver as she walked through a parking lot. About midnight, the phone rings and Betsy finally answered it, Jim Scantlin recalls. She came back into the room and pulled my big toe and said, "Get up. We've got to go to the hospital. Something terrible has happened to Sarah." I'll tell you, when I was awakened that night, I woke into a horrible nightmare of a new world. Nothing could have prepared the Scantlins for what they saw at the hospital. Their daughter, Sarah, the light of their lives and the hope of their world, was gone. What lay on the bed before them was little more than the still breathing corpse of a young woman. Her face was contorted, her skull was crushed, and her promising life was now shattered beyond repair. Jim Scantlin recalls, "The neurosurgeon set us down, darkest day of my life, and said, 'All right, folks, I think I regret saying this, but I think your daughter's going to live, physically survive. However,' then he starts to tell us what the head injury is, and I'll tell you, there wasn't any hope in it. Sarah's brain injury was massive. She could hardly breathe on her own. She could breathe on her own, but that was all. There was almost no movement, no communication, no way of knowing what she was thinking, or even if she could think at all. Her long days of silence turned into months and years." Jim Scantlin says, "Your emotional state is like the day before a funeral, but you never get to go to the funeral and kind of start working through the process." As the 80s became the 90s, Sarah stayed locked in her solitary world. But early this year, 2005, when it seemed certain that Sarah was gone forever, something miraculous happened. One day in February, the Scantlins got a call from the nursing home. Jim Scantlin says, "Beth said, 'Someone wants to talk to you.' And she had the speakerphone on. She said, 'It's Sarah.' And I said, 'Sarah?' And Sarah said, 'Hello.' And I just went numb. I don't remember very much after that." After two decades of floating somewhere between life and death, Sarah Scantlin is fully and finally awake. And so Sarah's parents had to wait 20 long years before she fully was awake and was able to communicate with them. 20 long years watching their daughter lying on the bed, not knowing what the future would bring. And we can look at our lives, and it seems like we all have our situations that we face. And through it all, we know that we've been given a wonderful calling. We know about the incredible future that's in store for us beyond today, to be a spirit being in God's very family. But we've heard over and over that through the years that before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, mankind will experience some of the most difficult, gut-wrenching times ever. Wars, diseases, famines, billions killed. It's difficult to even fathom what's ahead. There will almost certainly be difficult times ahead for all of us as well, as God's first fruits, whether we live into the time period of the Great Tribulation or not. And so as we look ahead, both to the trials to come, and then to the wonderful events that will come after, it's only natural for us to ask ourselves, will I be able to handle the trials? Will I be able to endure to the end? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, we can make it. We can get through our trials, and we can be there to be changed at the last trump. But brethren, we must be developing the godly character trait of patience in our lives now so that we can be ready for the huge difficulties to come later. And patience is vital for us to be building now. We're laying that foundation now, as we heard in the sermonette, or we won't be able to make it through the hard times, the tough times ahead. And we'll read later on from the book of Jeremiah and about how we have to learn to run with the footmen now in order to be able to contend with the horses later on. And so, hence is the title of this sermon, Patiently Running with the Footmen. Patiently running with the footmen. We'll start off here in Galatians chapter 5, if you'd turn to Galatians 5. In Galatians chapter 5 shows that patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit shows the very results of God's mind and character at work in us. Let's see here just the first part of Galatians 5 and beginning in verse 22. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering, also translated as patience. As I dug into this subject of patience a couple of years ago, I was fascinated to learn that there are actually two Greek words for patience mentioned in the New Testament. These two words are mekraph humeo and hupomone. Now, I've had these words and their definitions projected here on the screen behind me. I found it very interesting to go through a Bible study of all the scriptural references of these two words, because they describe two very different kinds of patience that we are to be developing. Mekraph thumeo. And for those of you who are listening on the audio, I'll spell it out. It's spelled M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-E-O. Mekraph thumeo. It's Strong's 3114, 3115. And it means slow to anger, to suffer long in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, slow to punish or avenge. And it's most often translated long-suffering in the King James and New King James. And there are a handful of times where it is actually translated patience as well. And surprisingly, it's the word that we just read as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, mekraph thumeo. The other Greek word is hupomone, spelled H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And it's Strong's 5278 and 5281. And it means a steadfastness, a waiting for something. It's interesting because that's actually the definition that I've tended to attribute to the word patience when reading about it in Galatians 5 as part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it isn't. Hupomone is most often translated patience and endurance in the King James and New King James. And so we are to be mekraph thumeo, long-suffering, with how we choose to react to what life throws our way, how we choose to respond to how we're treated. Hupomone, endurance, is the waiting for something in the future, the waiting for the end of your trial, the waiting for the kingdom of God. I'm going to leave this slide up for the duration of this message. So as we read some of these scriptures about patience, and hopefully we'll be able to glean a different meaning into them. And we'll see today from God's word that we need both of these aspects of patience to be developed in us now, so that when times get difficult later on, more difficult, we'll be able to endure them. Now, patience is definitely not an easy fruit to grow. In fact, it's one of the most difficult character traits that I've tried to incorporate into my life. And the reason why patience is so difficult is that it really involves more inaction than it does action. You know, think about that. Patience involves us stepping back, waiting, and that's so difficult for us as humans to do. It means not allowing our own carnal thoughts, our own wishes and desires, our own timing to supersede what God has in mind for us. You know, patience is something that's really rare in our society today because it's something that goes against our very human nature. One reason is because, you know, just think about from the moment of birth, we've been trained and conditioned to have our needs met. You know, when a baby needs to be fed, it's fed. When its diaper needs to be changed, it's changed. When a baby cries, the parents run on in, and they're there to handle it. In a lot of ways, that impatient nature doesn't change as we humans grow up. Most people still want their needs met quickly and complain if they aren't. Let's look at an interesting verse in Daniel chapter 12. As we look at our modern culture, we see that most people in the world today are seeking instant gratification. You know, people want instant coffee. They want TV shows and movies on demand. They want instant messaging, instant this, instant that. I just wish that we could have an instant transporter, like in Star Trek, so we could just go from one place to another really quickly. It's one of the things that I look forward to myself, is being able to one day as a spirit being be able to travel at the speed of thought, being instant in travel. But I guess I need to be patient. But Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4, where it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Our society pushes impatience, looking for faster and easier ways to do things. And there's a number of examples we can think of. If you think about pumping gas, you remember prior to 20 years ago, once you got through pumping the gas, you used to have to go inside the store and pay for it there. Now we can just pay for it right at the gas pump. You'll think about as well the evolution of supermarket checkouts. I still remember back when I was a kid, when you put your food in the line there, the cashiers, they 10-keyed all the dollars into the amounts into the cash register. And then they got savvy and technologically advanced, and they got the handheld scanners they could use to scan each one of the items one at a time. Then we didn't need the handheld scanners anymore, and we just ran the items right over the scanning devices. And then when we bagged the items, we had the turnstile bags with the plastic bags there, so we can fill up one bag and then turn it and just fill the rest one, next one right away. And then when it came time to pay for our items, you know, we didn't need to use cash or checks anymore. We just whip out that debit or that credit card. And by the way, why do we even need a cashier anymore? You know, let's just go through the self-checkout, you know, and check ourselves out. Why do we even need to, do that? I mean, why don't we instead just order our items online and then go to the grocery store and have them loaded up in our car for us? Actually, let's just order them online and have them delivered to our house, right? Maybe someday they'll actually come in and put them away in our refrigerator for us. I bet they're already doing that somewhere, though. That's not all bad to look for faster and easier ways to do things, but you know, running to and fro can ingrain a mindset in us that can spill over into other areas of our lives. We want our problems fixed fast and easily. We expect our trials and our difficulties to end quickly. We want to be healed and to feel better right now. We want our relationships mended now. Oftentimes, that's not the case. And when it isn't, if we're not careful, our impatience can start seeping through. You know, one definition for patience that I ran across that really struck me: patience means to have the ability to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or complaining. The ability to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or complaining. Are we like this? When we get angry or we complain, then we are being impatient. Now, truly patient people become hard to provoke. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, I'll just quote that. It says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, But he who is impulsive exalts folly. It can be really difficult to be patient with people, with other people, especially those who are close to us. You know, in reality, it should actually be the opposite. You know, we should actually be more patient with those that we are very close with, but oftentimes it's the opposite. We tend to be more impatient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 shows us that we must develop mikrathumeo with all sorts of people. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Apostle Paul's writing, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Be mikrathumeo with all. And patience tests us, right? Patience requires us to slow down, sit still, sometimes just not do anything. And that's hard for us to do. We tend to be stir to action people, our nature. We want to get things done now, and our human nature is not one to have to want to wait. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we see how we are to react when God deals with us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 will begin in verse number 5. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure, hupomone, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Your patience is that calm certainty based upon the fact that God is in control. Whenever you come up against something and it's pushing your buttons and you can feel your patience start to wane, can we at that point step back and pause, stop and focus and just take a deep breath and think about the fact that God knows. God knows what's going on, and he has our best interests at heart. It is challenging, isn't it? Sometimes we can be trying to control a situation ourselves. I know it's a battle that I personally fight, and it's hard to figure out sometimes. Now, how much do we step in and try to handle a situation or control a situation ourselves? How much do we step back and just let God handle that? I think there has to be a little bit of both, especially when we are in a position where perhaps we have a measure of influence in a situation. How much should we push? How far do we fight the battle? Well, the levels of how much we can and should do obviously vary depending upon the specific situation. Sometimes there's not a lot we can do to control a situation. Sometimes we have no control over situations, over our circumstances. Except ourselves, though. We always have control over ourselves and how we choose to respond. And it's much easier to have that control when we are already practicing having a patient spirit, having already trained ourselves to not be quick to react. God wants us to always be in control of ourselves and to let him take ultimate control of the situation. Because who knows if the situation may actually be chastening from the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they both show that patience and love for others, both of those things go hand in hand. Let's look first at Ephesians 4. Loving and being patient actually go together quite well. They fit hand in hand. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Apostle Paul again writing, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with mekrathumeo, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's turn also to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And as first fruits who hopefully have the Spirit of God, we need to be patient with one another, bearing with one another sometimes, but doing it in love. Not being quick to act, but always working towards unity, reconciliation with each other, not separation. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. Or says here simply, "Love makrathumeos." Love suffers long. To love one another is to be slow to anger. To bear with one another in love when somebody is just getting under your skin, getting on your nerves. If we live without intentionally growing the fruit of patience, then we can be prone to sudden outbursts. Have you ever done that? I know I have. You know, it can happen anywhere, and often suddenly when we aren't expecting it. You know, standing in line at the grocery store, driving down the road, maybe even with our spouse and our children. It would behoove us as much as possible to slow down. Slow down life when we can. Try not to be constantly running to and fro. And hopefully, maybe, we won't be so reactive to things, to what happens to us. James chapter 1 talks about the need for slowing down in certain areas of our life. Let's look at James 1. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath." And we have two ears and one mouth for a reason, and they need to be used proportionally. Verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And patience is something that helps to keep us in check. It can keep us from responding in ways that aren't pleasing to God and to other people. Now, sometimes less is more. Another lesson that's been ingrained in me through the years. Sometimes it's better to respond minimally to a situation. Sometimes it's better to not respond at all. Just depends. So what about when people treat us badly? Do we take matters into our own hands? Do we look for ways to get even? Or do we step back, be long-suffering, take the hardship, not return evil for evil? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 is a scripture that shows patience as a direct connection to our calling. Let's see here, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, hupomone? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it, hupomone, this is commendable before God." Now that's hard. It's hard to suffer when we don't deserve it. But that's what we were called to do. And we should expect that. And it should not surprise us when it happens. Verse 21, "For to this you were called," suffering, we were called to suffer, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." You know, Christ suffered far more than any of us, and he set the example to us of a suffering servant. A couple of other scriptures that I'll just quote here, you can write down. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "We are to be hupomone in tribulation." Also, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces hupomone." And so, we should glory and be patient in our tribulations. Very difficult to do, isn't it? Now, this doesn't mean, though, to put this caveat in there, this doesn't mean that God would want us to tolerate or stay in an abusive relationship or allow someone to treat us like a doormat. Someone who's in a situation like that needs to stand up for what's right and get some help. That's something that's very important to keep in mind, and obviously that's something that, it's not something that we should expect to have to deal with. But we can at least be comforted knowing that God, in His own time and in His own place, will graciously cause everyone to reap what they sow. It may not be right away. It may be years down the road. It's said that there is often a gap between the sowing and the reaping. The reaping may not even be until after Jesus Christ returns, as difficult as that can be sometimes to consider. So this requires patience. It was a wise saying. It goes, "Everything works out in the end. If everything is not working out, then it's not the end." Right? The point is that God is not trying to make everything work out right now. He's not trying to make everybody happy at this moment in time. That's not His purpose. What God needs to know is what we will do when things are not working. And we can all operate comfortably when everything's okay. And we can, we do well when life is running smooth, but what will we do when things aren't right? When we're not warm and filled? When we're not comfortable? Well, that's the time where God is looking at us. He's looking at our hearts and how He's watching us to see how we respond to those circumstances. However long we're treated badly, however difficult life gets, it is our Christian responsibility to be willing to suffer patiently for righteousness' sake. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 even goes beyond that, saying that in the midst of suffering for righteousness' sake, we're to actually be a blessing for others. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." Being a blessing to the one who's hurting you. "Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God knows. God knows who is patiently suffering, and He knows who is being evil. He knows, and we need to leave that in His hands, and we need to go on with our lives, not looking back with malice at those who have hurt us. Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let's go back to James 1. Are there some days where it's so difficult to keep moving forward? Well, we grow the fruit of patience by how we handle trouble and problems in our lives. And like I said earlier, God's watching us to see how we're doing. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who hupomones temptation. For when he has been approved," when he has passed all the tests and he's granted entrance into the kingdom, who receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. As the months and the years go by, it's going to become harder and harder to live God's way of life, become easier and easier to compromise with it. We must develop patience now. We must learn to take hardship now, if necessary, because it almost certainly will come later. So again, I ask, how patient are you and I in dealing with difficult situations? Now, another main characteristic of patience is how we manage our expectations, how we manage waiting for what is to come. The Old Testament often describes patience as waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord can be so hard. Those with serious health trials can especially relate to this, and we know there's so many. Close family and friends, watching someone go through a severe health trial can relate. The Scantlins could relate to that with their daughter, Sarah. When we ask God for his healing, we ask God for his will to be done, and he always answers us. The answer is one of three ways: yes, no, or wait. In a lot of ways, the wait answer could be the hardest, because we don't know how long we'll have to wait. And for a while, we may not know what the outcome of the situation will be. There are so many people that we can think of. Mr. Benton Neesmith is one that comes to my mind. He's over there in Gladewater right now at the nursing home, Legend Oaks. Been there for a while. He was at the assisted living in Hawkins before that. So for the last few years, he's had to be there. He's had to live alone. He gets visitors from time to time, and it's great when we're able to go and visit. And he does, have care. He does have nurses coming in and taking care of him. But for the most part, he's alone. And, it is something that would be very, very difficult. I would think it would have to be very difficult. But when you go in there and you visit him and you talk to him, he's always so encouraging. He's always has a good attitude. He's always asking how I'm doing. He asks how my daughters are doing. He always ends the visit with, "Give them my best. Give your daughters my best." And, we talk about it, and he has the kingdom burning brightly in his mind. It's very real to him, very close to him. And so he is definitely just one of many that are good examples of people who are suffering. And when we're patient, we are allowing for God's will to be done, not our own. As the expression goes, things worth having are worth waiting for, right? And I'm sure we can all think of things that we are waiting for. And if it's for God's will for us to someday have it, then it will be well worth the wait. Sometimes we have to wait a long time. Psalm chapter 27 is just one of the many scriptures that addresses the principle of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on God, waiting for him to handle things however he deems best, whatever his will is. Let's look at Psalm 27. Verse number 14, Psalm 27, verse 14, David writes, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So twice here we're told to wait, to have patience. But we want resolution now. We want things to be corrected now, don't we? Well, it will happen. It's going to happen, but according to God's timing. God's timing, which is always perfect. God always has perfect timing. God may want to see how long we are willing to wait for him. So verse 14 says, God shall strengthen your heart. Isaiah chapter 40 shows that we're not only to wait on the Lord, but because of the strength that God gives us when we're patient, we'll be able to do far more than we otherwise could. Let's see that in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Patient people will have their strength renewed. They, for the most part, don't feel depressed or discouraged. You know, yes, we do have our down moments. There are going to be those times where we are feeling down, where we are feeling blue, where we may say, woe is me. That's natural and that's human. But hopefully that's not that often, and we have to be careful that we don't let those feelings overwhelm us. When we don't feel like getting up and facing the day, then by the strength of God, we make ourselves do it. We get up and we put one foot in front of the other. Not being weary, it says here in verse 31. Not growing tired or giving up. They shall run, the verse says. They shall walk, not fainting. This means continually moving forward in life, step by step, towards the promised land. Never stopping, never giving up. Patient to the end. God will take care of us, but he doesn't always fix our problems right away. Remember, if everything is not working out, then it's not the end. Let's go back a few pages to Isaiah 30. And why does God wait sometimes and let our trials go on and on? Well, Isaiah 30 in verse 18 gives a fairly straightforward answer to that question. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, therefore, the Lord will wait. Why? That he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. How long must I endure this health trial? How long must I tolerate this difficult situation at my job with my coworkers? How long must I live alone? How long must I wait until the kingdom of God is here? Perhaps the question that's on most of your minds, how much longer will this sermon last? I'm sure there's someone out there who's thinking that. Well, God is there. God's there. God is watching. And he knows the patience that you have for him. He hears your prayers. And he knows when you're waiting on him, and you will be blessed for it. And you allow God to be gracious to you when you wait on him. You give him the opportunity to bless you. Let's look at Hebrews 12 once again. Hebrews chapter 12. This life that we live in is a part of a race. A race that we are to run with patience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with hupomone the race that is set before us. Ours is not a sprint, but it's a race of endurance. Patiently looking forward to the finish line, to the end, to God's perfect world. Romans chapter 15. When we start feeling tired or winded or feel like taking matters into our own hands, that's when the hope shown through God's word comes through. And we need to take this time to stop and make sure we are reading God's word. Read it. Read it over and over and over again. 2, 3, 4 times. However many times it's necessary to get the message out of it that God wants us to have. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the hupomone and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The scriptures give us hope. God's word gives us hope. Looking forward to the kingdom of God on this earth gives us hope. They give us something to continue living for. You know, these scriptures here, these scriptures are God talking to us, and they give us hope. As the pressure of this physical life pushes against us, and we have things that are happening all around us, remember that times will very likely only get harder for us as the years go by. And we could be tempted at any time to just give up, to stop being patient. Tempted to go ahead and do things without considering God's will. Well, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5 shows the principle that we must be getting ready for what is to come. Jeremiah chapter 12 is where the title for this message came from. Jeremiah 12 and verse number 5. Jeremiah 12 verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if the struggles we face in this life now are just too much, what are you going to do when things really get tough? You know, as hard as our trials are sometimes for us to bear, we have to be careful that we don't make them out to be bigger than life, when in reality we may simply be running with the footmen. Maybe we ain't seen nothing yet. You know, there's always someone going through a more difficult situation than what you are. You know, I'm glad it's not my daughter lying there in a coma. Our trials are difficult. They can be very difficult, and we can become winded and wearied. But we must always shake the dust off our feet. We must always get up. We must always continue on. Because the horses are out there on the horizon. But remember, beyond even them, the kingdom of God. Now, there are a few who are already contending with horses. I realize that. You know, some are already going through, or perhaps have already endured, the most difficult trial they'll ever experience. Maybe so. And by still being here, y'all are a wonderful testimony to the rest of us. But I would venture to say that most of us will be going through much tougher trials in the future than anything that we've gone through so far. And so we must learn to patiently endure now during these times of relative peace so that we can be ready for what's to come. Now, I realize that these words, these things can be hard for us to hear. These aren't exactly smooth and easy words. Knowing that there are difficult times ahead can be hard, especially hard for our young people to hear. You know, this can seem like gloom and doom to them. And that's why we as parents, we have to install in our children that beyond the hard times, things are going to be so wonderful. You know, you remember, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The future of God's kingdom is going to be so wonderful. We can't even imagine it. And that should make the sufferings that we go through in this life bearable for us. I'll just quote Romans 8, verse 18, which the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, God's kingdom will be worth waiting for. Now, continuing in Jeremiah 12, the rest of verse 5 repeats the same lesson as the first part. says, "And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" You know, a friend of mine once said, "In good times, you can rejoice, but in hard times, take a lesson." Right? Build your patience now so that we can be ready for whatever is on the horizon. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 talks about the need for hupomone, the need to be willing to go through whatever difficult situations there may be ahead. Luke 21, here's what Jesus had to say about endurance in difficult times. Let's see here, Luke 21, beginning in verse 10. When Jesus said to his disciples, he says, Nation will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. You know, these things that are described here and in the next several verses, you know, they may be just a few years ahead of us, or they may be beyond our lifetimes. We don't know. Dropping down to verse 18, it says, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." You know, that's figuratively speaking for when we attain eternal life. It says in verse 19, "By your hupomone, possess your souls." And so what Christ is saying here is that our level of patience will largely determine our destiny for all eternity. You know, there's a lot riding on us to be patient people, to be willing to endure the sufferings to come. "He who endures to the end shall be saved," says in Matthew 24, verse 13, which is a parallel passage to what we just read. It's the same word, hupomone, used in Luke 21, 19 and Matthew 24, 13. And so we must have hupomone to possess our souls and to be saved. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see where megrathumeo is also needed for salvation. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we'll begin in verse 9. "But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." You know, enduring to the end, being patient. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and megrathumeo inherit the promises." And Abraham is one of those that we are to inherit or imitate, as it says in verse 15. It says, "Even and so, after he, Abraham, had megrathumeoed, he obtained the promise." Again, this promise of salvation. We read in verse 9. So we must have both kinds of patience, megrathumeo and hupomone, to obtain the promise of salvation. And so patience and salvation, they go hand in hand. We must be able to patiently make our way through our circumstances, imitating those positive examples of faith and patience that we read about in the scriptures and those that we see around us as well. With the full assurance of hope for the return of Jesus Christ and for our salvation. You know, we can be there. We can make it. We can be a part of the kingdom. Patience is something that's at the very heart of God's nature. It really is. Once again, Hebrews 12. When we feel like we're becoming weary, we need to consider the patient example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. You consider how Jesus Christ had to wait patiently for 30 years to begin his public ministry. It must have taken a lot of patience for him to step to be there, to work as a carpenter day after day after day for 30 years, not being able to openly declare his identity. Jesus Christ also suffered patience as he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the kingdom that he could see before his eyes, he hupomoned the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, you and I should consider him who hupomoned such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged in your own souls. You know, if we think we have it tough, then just simply look at what Jesus Christ himself had to go through. As it says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 14, an Old Testament example of God's patient nature. You know, we could turn to a number of scriptures that show this, but we'll look here in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, verse number 18. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. In Isaiah chapter 43 says that Israel wearied God with their iniquities. If you think about it, since the sins of Adam and Eve, God has had to progressively witness, first dozens, then hundreds, then thousands, and billions of sins every day for thousands and thousands of years. You think about that, it has to take a very patient God to be willing to do that, doesn't it? Does God give mankind what we really deserve because of all those sins? Well, not generally, but God's patience does have boundaries. God was once so sorry that he had made humans that, he flooded the earth and he started over, leaving only 8 humans and the animals. Remember how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins? He killed Ananias and Sapphira instantly because they lied. We could go on and on and on with the examples. God by no means clears the guilty. And one day, all will come before the judgment seat of God. But they'll be coming before the judgment seat of a kind, patient, and merciful God. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Is a chapter talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it talks about the patience of God and how God expects his saints to practice that same long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read some snippets of the chapter. We'll begin here in the middle of verse 3. It says, 2 Peter 3, 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People are going to be poking fun at those who are patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed, they'll say. Everything's the same as what it always has been. And things will be the same tomorrow as what they are today. I think a profitable study would be what God's view of time is. Because God looks at people and he looks at events much differently than what we do. He looks at things as if they've already happened. Keep that thought in mind as we go along. Verse number 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, I don't believe that this is a literal statement as much as it's a generalization, again, of how God views time. And that's my opinion. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? Well, we read in verse 4, the promise of his coming. Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We can count on it. And we don't have to be slack concerning that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is makrathumeo towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient towards us, working with humans in such a way as to hopefully maximize all those who will eventually one day come to repentance and be in his kingdom. Though we do know, the Bible says that not everyone will. But God is long-suffering towards humans, slow to anger, waiting for them. And in the same way, we need to be steadfast. We need to be patiently waiting for God. Verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so this is how we are to be, long-suffering, patiently looking forward to the kingdom. And consider that the makrathumeo of our Lord is salvation. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know, we've been told this, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we live this life, as we wait earnestly for the fulfillment of the fall holy days and what they picture, we are to live patient lives, again, being a blessing to other people. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. And breaking into the thought here, Romans 2 and verse number 6. It says, who, God, will render to each one according to his deeds. You know, we'll all get the reward that we deserve. Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by hupomone in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, God rewards patient people who continually find ways to do good for other people. He rewards them with eternal life. So, day by day, slow and steady, tortoise wins the race, right? Well, James chapter 5 also addresses our patiently waiting for the kingdom. You know, for most of us, I'd say it's hard to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And we yearn for the fulfillment of what the fall holy days pictures. But James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 shows that we must be patiently waiting for Jesus Christ's return, just like we have to patiently wait for fruit to grow. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be makrathumeo, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting makrathumeo for it, until it receives the early and latter rains? You also be makrathumeo. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, just a brief glimpse of how God views time. In the great scheme of eternity, this human life that we live is but just a very brief blip of time. Once we become spirit beings and we live on into all eternity, I think we would probably retain our memories of our human existence and not lose that as the millennia go by. I would think so. But however, as the proportion of our human life becomes fractionally smaller and smaller, and time passes by, perhaps it will really seem like just a more and more like just so quick, just a blip in time. I don't know. But I do know that our physical lives are fleeting. And those of you who are older realize that. Our physical lives are sudden. They just go away so quick. We must patiently wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And in reality, as it says, it is at hand. We just have to hang on for a little while longer. Everything works out in the end. You know, we don't go to this book often, but let's turn to the book of Lamentations. When you're going through a trial or a circumstance, to varying degrees, you can hear these comforting words, and you can believe them. You can take these words at face value, but as humans, the reality of the moment, the things that we're going through in the moment, often affects us. And it is sometimes hard for us to keep the vision of the kingdom burning brightly in our minds every second. All I can say to that is just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in to depression. Keep our mind and keep ourselves focused on the Word. Try as much as we can to keep important things in focus and develop patience. And talking to myself as much as any of you all, of you, and I have to constantly remind myself of these things. Lamentations chapter 3, read verses 25 and 26. Encouraging scriptures here, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Let's determine to stay in God's place and move quietly at his pace, not ours, no matter how long it takes. And Sarah Scantlin became a medical miracle when she found her voice in 2005 after existing in a minimally conscious state for decades. Jennifer Trammell was Sarah's nurse for most of those 20 years of her coma. She wasn't surprised to learn that Sarah was aware of what was going on around her. She often noticed Sarah's eyes following her as she performed tasks around the room, and she spoke to Sarah. Well, curious about how much Sarah was aware of while she was in her coma, her father started to ask her some questions. "Sarah, what's 911? She responded with, "Bad, fire, airplanes, building, hurt people." When he asked her about Oklahoma City, she replied with, "Children, fire." And she might have been unconscious, but Sarah was aware of so much. For 11 wonderful years, Sarah was able to spend time with her loved ones. Tragically, she passed away in 2016. But still, her family was so grateful for the chance that they got to spend with their daughter, whom for 20 years thought was lost and gone forever. Let's conclude with James chapter 1. Your brethren, you and I have a destiny, and it will be better than anything we can possibly imagine. Are we waiting patiently for that destiny to be fulfilled? Are we waiting patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives? Are we patient in dealing with hardships? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces suffering and heartache. No. When your faith is tested, it produces patience, hupomone. And then, what is patience supposed to produce in us? Verse 4, but let hupomone have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, teleos, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's where patience is supposed to bring us, to teleos, to spiritual maturity. So, brethren, God is working with each one of us now. He's working with us, he chastens us, he's pruning us, and he's testing us. He's testing our faith, and he's using the fruit of patience to work a perfect work in each of us right now. And as hard as it is, let's not bemoan the difficult times, because God gives us glimpses of a magnificent future in store for us. And by God allowing God to build our patience, we are allowing God to strengthen us. And he is readying us for the tribulations to come. And so as we patiently run with the footmen of this life, we must allow the fruit of patience to be growing in us, so that when the horses arrive, we will be ready.